This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. Welcome to A Time to Please Allah. This episode, you might have noticed, we're starting off a little bit differently. Our usual hosts couldn't be here with us today, so we're subbing in for him, me and my brother Al-Amir. My name is Asif Salim. You might have remembered me from a couple weeks back, and Al-Amir, of course, was a visitor several times in the past as well. We're both really excited about the topic this week. We're talking about something that is very important, especially for youth, I believe. I believe this topic is very critical for the youth. But more importantly, all of us need role models. And if you look back at our history, you see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent so many prophets and messengers to mankind. He didn't just send down a book or send down a revelation and just leave it at that. He sent somebody to come with that revelation, to exemplify it, to set the role model for the people. So this idea is not anything new. And even in this day and age, it is very important that we have those sorts of correct role models for us, especially in the societies that we live in now.
So one would ask, actually, what is the definition of a role model? Nowadays, we think of modernization or modern role models, movie stars, celebrities, different types of
sports stars,
yes. Yeah. Those are the people that think of that they're role models. So lots of people view them highly. Therefore, those people are just good at what they do, yet they're not perfect humans, not like what we have in our deen. And they look up to them and they make mistakes. Mm. And when they make mistakes, becomes big news and the gossip and all this. So this is, of course, wrong. What we have to point out is, what in Islam would be a role model? We have to look at the Sahaba. We have to look at the practical examples of Sahaba that they came with. We have to look at, of course, the prophets that you mentioned. And the best example is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, if you study psychology, or especially adolescent psychology, you will find out many things that are very interesting about role models. And subhanAllah, if you study, for example, there's these modern psychologists that talk about role models, how to establish a role model. And as a parent, me and you as well, we have to be role models for our children. And how do you become a role model? It's not by teaching. It's not by ordering. It's not by lecturing. Yeah. It's more like doing
the example.
Examples, but at the same time, also establishing that connection.
Right.
With the person you want to be a role model to.
Right. I think you touched on an important point, and I know we've visited this in past episodes about the unfortunate tendency for, particularly we'll talk about the Muslims, to look elsewhere for role models. And you mentioned that they're faulty. I would go even beyond that, that they'd actually, if we take these celebrities and movie stars and sports stars and we kind of look at their life as an overall picture through the lens of Islam, these are probably some of the worst people that we know of in terms of what they're doing in terms of Islam, in front of Allah, how their deeds are considered by Allah and how they will be judged in the Akhirah. These are probably the last people that we should be looking up to or trying to emulate or follow in any way. And I think the point you touched on, it's even more important for us because we've been given the best examples, the best example, which is of course Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose to surround him, to support him in his message, and then to spread it to all of us. And this is, as you mentioned, the Sahaba.
And one of the examples nowadays you find is from, like I said, these scientists and researchers. And right now we know that science is at its highest peaks and so on and so forth. But the more you research, actually, the more Islam is supported by them.
Right.
And one of the things that they say about role models, subhanAllah, it's very interesting, just found out recently, is how do you teach a child? Or you actually don't teach a child. You have to establish that eye contact, come to their level, talk to them,
right,
so that they will have a feeling that you're actually paying attention to them.
Right.
For example, your son does something and you say, you know what, and you're sitting somewhere else, you're not making eye contact, say, hey, my son, can you do such and such thing for me? Can you do some chore or something like that? But if you take your time and look at him and talk to him in a way that, you know, he will pay attention to you, and you make that eye contact and you smile. Even, you know, we always say first impressions are most important, right?
Right.
If you meet a person and you smile and you make eye contact and talk to this person, that connection is established. And look at the Rasulullah sallallahu, the best example of all.
Right.
He used to go on people's levels, all kinds of people.
Yeah.
You talk about Bedouins,
yeah,
you're talking about very highly educated people, highly influential people from Quraysh at that time, as well as even the Jews and others. And he would go down to their level. We know when Ad ibn Hatim, when he came to visit Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how did he treat him?
Right.
He went and he sat down in his own house in a very, how can I say, very hard place,
yeah,
very small place, and he put his guests at the best place.
Right.
And nowadays you will see, like, if you go, for example, you take a manager's course, if you're a manager, for example, what's the first thing they tell you? They say, if you're sitting behind a big table and somebody comes in the office, you want to talk to them, right? Like somebody who works for you, that you're managing someone. If you're sitting behind a big table, big desk, big computer, and the person sitting next to this table, or that already puts you on a higher level,
yes,
right?
Yes.
So this manager is already above you. It, yeah, feels like it's... I know some good managers, and what they've done is they actually have a table next to there, like, right, a coffee table, like, right, we have right now.
Right.
And they would come and sit down at the same chair like you.
Yes.
And come at the same level like you.
Right.
And come very close to you and they talk to you.
Right,
right away, this is the connection that's established. And, right, we don't have to look anywhere past. We look at the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how he dealt with such cases. So this was just the beginning to tell us how even the role models are established.
Right.
This is the first prerequisite, you could say, in going towards that.
Of course, Allah said, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. And this is the best example that you have for you. It has already been given to you. And that is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Of course, in today's episode, we've talked about the Sunnah in the past. In today's episode, we're going to be talking about the Sahaba. And the Sahaba are intrinsically related. And they're a Sahaba just because of the personality of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because they learned the religion at his hands and from his blessed tongue, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And because of that, they are referred to as the greatest generation, the best of generations, because they took the religion from its immediate source, from its direct source. I remember, I believe it was Aisha radiallahu anha, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, and she was sad, and she said, and the people asked, you know, she said, I'm not sad because he passed, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I'm sad because our connection to Allah, our connection to the heavens has been cut. And they lived every day with a direct contact, basically, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How, and the blessings of that were borne out in each one of the character and the actions and the deeds of the Sahaba, radwanallahu ta'ala alayhim.
And a very important thing, if you look at the life of the Sahaba, that they spent with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, some of them spent only a few years,
yes,
others spent 20 years,
right,
and so on. Rasulullah's message was for 23 years.
Yes.
And you can say average of a Sahabi who spent with Rasulullah was about 10 years.
Okay.
Look at all of them.
Yeah.
Right? Because Muhajirin were the first, but they were very little, right,
yes,
in number.
Right.
Most of them Ansar and others. And subhanAllah, if you look at Rasulullah's life, it was not like a lecture, I mean, in a course that they took with him.
Right.
Like you go to university lecture or you take any of these courses now, and the talk goes on for hours, hours, hours. And this is the process of learning nowadays. But with the Rasulullah, it was very simple. Few words were being said, actions were being more implemented. And even we always talk about when we give khutbahs, we talk about that. We now give khutbahs for 20 minutes, 30 minutes, some places even 40, 45 minutes.
Right.
We talk about, subhanAllah, you could write pages on how much stuff we say. Yet Rasulullah, we used to give khutbahs, there were only sentences.
There's two important points you mentioned here, and I don't want to digress too much, but the first thing in the science of hadith, one of the ways to determine if a hadith is accurate or not is if it is very lengthy, if it's very wordy, if it's very verbose, it is probably not an authentic hadith. There is very, very few authentic hadith that are very long. Most of the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam are very short, very brief, very concise, and to the point.
Yes.
And the other thing, there's obviously a hadith about the khutbah, and when you talk about that, and you know, you can look at this in the framework of hadith as well. The scholars theorized, they took some of the actual khutab that he delivered, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they said that on average it would take about 15 minutes for the first and second khutbah combined. And there's a hadith that mentions that it is a sign of a person's knowledge of the deen that he will make the khutbah short and the prayer will be long. And unfortunately, and this is a whole other topic, but how we have turned away from the sunnah, like you said, that you will find that the khutbahs are very long, and then they recite a very quick short surah in the prayer and make that very short. I mean, we're exactly the diametric opposite of what we're supposed to be doing. And this is in stark contrast to the Sahaba, who went to great, great lengths to make sure that everything they did was in line with the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they would refer back to him for everything, even the very the details of life, even those things that might be embarrassing for anyone else, because they knew that ultimately they are conversing in an indirect way with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the guidance is coming straight from the heavens, as the verse mentions, وَمَا يَنْتِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ.
Yes.
That he does not speak of his own desires, rather he speaks of a revelation that is revealed to him.
And subhanAllah, a very interesting fact also is that because they lived with Rasulullah for so many years, they remember lots of those things because they've seen the actions. They've seen the actions, and therefore they were able to mimic those things and remember. Because if you're listening to something, you know, there's nowadays science, they say if you listen to a lecture of 1 hour, how much are you going to remember of it?
Right.
You're not going to remember much.
Right.
So the Sahaba used to live some of those things in action. Okay. And I think we need to go.
Yeah, I think we're going to go ahead and go to break right now. We'll be back very, very short bit with our guest for this evening. And he's obviously somebody that the viewers should be familiar with. And we'll be talking a little bit more specifics about the heroes from the Sahaba. We'll be right back.
Time to please Allah, I will spend on you, he says.
Assalamu alaikum, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. We're back. I'm Brother Asif Saleem with my dear beloved brother Al-Amir. As I mentioned in our first episode, if you missed, we're sitting in tonight for Brother Jibreel and Brother Ismail. And tonight we have a very special guest with us, my brother, who I just met today actually, Brother Mansoor Danish, and he's been on the show before, and we're going to continue talking about the heroes from the Sahaba. And Brother Mansoor, earlier we were talking, me and Brother Almir, about the importance, the reason why mankind in general, and I just feel like this is a topic particularly directed towards our youth, because I feel like, I mean, the need is very great there, but why mankind in general, it's very important for them to have role models, and how from the mercy and blessing of Allah that Allah has provided for us, of course, the greatest example in Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but he did not stop there, and he even surrounded him with the greatest generation, who in so many different ways and aspects, each one exemplified a certain level of excellence in the virtues that are genuine virtues in the sight of Allah. So how important that is for us and how much we can benefit from that. And that's basically what we're here to talk about today. So,
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum wa barakatuh.
You see the point that you're talking about role models. If you ask anyone, what do you mean by role model? A very simple definition that they will give is someone you look up to. And if you analyze, people have got role models. Everyone has got a role model. Any Muslim, non-Muslims, they all have a role model. And let's take an example. If someone looks up at a film star as his role model, or a football star, right, what he does? He starts to emulate him.
Right.
He starts to look like him.
Right.
If you see a bodybuilder, you want to become like a bodybuilder.
Right.
And when you go to the gym, you see the picture of him in front of you. So that gives you, you know, pumps you up. If you are emulating a footballer, what you do? You copy his hairstyle or you copy his running style. So we all emulate somebody whom we take up as our role model. But most of these role models, or in fact, all of these whom I've mentioned, they live a very fake life. When I say fake, it's because what you see in front of your eyes and what they are actually living is totally different. What we are talking of is a real life, like the film stars. They live a real life. And we are talking about today the real heroes who led a real life. What they were inside their home was what they were outside with the other people as well. They never faked it. They never tried to, you know, put on a different appearance in front of people. When we talk about the Sahabas and the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, we also look up to them as our role models. We emulate them. And that is why we see that some of our Muslim brothers want to look like the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So they copy his style. We read the Shama'il of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Imam Tirmidhi mentions about his appearance, etc. He's recorded the collection. So we read that and we want to look like Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But we don't stop at that. We go to the akhlaq of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam as well. We are not only talking about physical appearance. We are also talking about how he was in his dealings with people, how he was in his dealings with non-Muslim people, how he was in his dealings with his enemies, how he was in his dealings with, strangers who came in his way, how he was in his dealing with a poor man. I mean, you mentioned about a Bedouin. Let me give you an incident which happened in the time of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Upon occasion, a Bedouin came in contact with Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had a siwak with him. He broke it into two. He kept the crooked one for himself and he gave the straight one to the Bedouin. The Bedouin started trembling. He says, Ya Rasulullah, you are the Nabi of Allah. You keep the straight one. Give me the crooked one. I'm a Bedouin. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, remarkable statement. He says, people will be judged on the day of judgment on how they dealt with those who came in their company. And I want to show to Allah that I gave my best to those who came in my company.
SubhanAllah.
SubhanAllah. So these are our role models, and there is an importance today for the Muslim community to seek these role models in their life, the Prophet ﷺ and the companions.
You mentioned a good point. Actually, you mentioned many good points, and I just want to touch on two of them. The first thing I want to say, there's a hadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in which he said, "Man tashabbaha biqawmin fahuwa minhum," that whosoever imitates a people, he is one of them. And the whole idea of a role model, like you clearly explain, is that the people will start to act like them, look like them, and talk like them. This action of trying to identify or trying to be like a certain person, you will be from those people on the Day of Judgment. And this is very scary, because when we look at a role model, or we try to identify a role model for ourselves, we have to think that, do I want to be raised up with him on the Day of Judgment? So all those sports stars and those celebrities and the movie stars, would you like to be with them on the Day of Judgment? Ask yourself a simple question. Or would you like to be with the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam or the Sahaba?
I think you also raised that, both of you just touched on something that I just want to say, subhanAllah. And it's a great point to say that these people that we see as role models nowadays, I mean, it's of course wrong, but a lot of people do, that you actually, what you see is, What they're leading is their public life. If the sport starts, when they play football, when they give a conference, when they do some charity or whatever they do. Movie stars, of course, they're acting and so on. But look at the Sahaba. What did Umar radiallahu anhu say, one of these famous statements? If you want to know a person, spend the night with him.
Subhanallah.
If you want to know a person, spend the night with him.
Or travel with
or
him.
Or travel with him.
Or do business
you
with
will,
him.
Yes, you will know how, what kind of person this is. Even though, subhanallah, even though the people that you meet in the masjid, and it's real life.
Yeah. Yeah.
Nobody's faking it. Nobody's in front of a camera. Still, if you want to know a person, spend time with him.
Subhanallah.
And this is how the Sahabas used to get to know each other.
And going back to the other role models that we sometimes we put in front, the celebrities and movie stars and whatnot, you know, I don't even think it's so much of an issue of the real life and the fake life, because both images are just as bad. Mm-hmm. They're doing so much haram and evil in their fake life, and they're doing probably even worse in their real life.
Right.
So forget that contrast. I mean, there's not much contrast, to be honest with you. Now, to do the more in the present day society, the more haram you do, the higher status you have. You know, so everything is upside down. Right. That's just right. Without saying.
You but know, it's actually the thing which you're saying is glamour. So what appears in front of us and is more glamorous, we tend to get carried away with that.
Mm.
And this is where we need to watch ourselves. You know, many people ask what is taqwa, and I just want to bring the issue of taqwa over here. We explain it in English as God consciousness. Yani, of course, for lack of good words, we say God consciousness. But what is it, God? What do we mean by God consciousness? It means, according to me, one of the aspects of God consciousness is internal vigilance. These two words are very important for a Muslim. You need to be vigilant and you need to check your step at every moment of your life. So if I am looking up at a film star or any celebrity, you know, I like that hairstyle, I want to copy that hairstyle, or I want to grow the body. There's nothing wrong in exercising at the gym. There's nothing wrong with that. But whom are you trying to emulate? Are you trying to emulate the likes of Khalid bin Walid and Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhum, regarding whom it was said that when they would ride on a horse, they were so tall and their structure was so strong that their feet would almost touch the ground. And they were wrestlers of their time. So are you trying to emulate them by knowing their life? Or you're trying to see some film stars who come up on the name, and we don't want to take any names, but it's in front of us daily.
So let's talk about some of the heroes that we should look up to. I mean, obviously we've talked about what not to look up to and why not to, but let's talk about some real heroes of Islam, some real heroes from the Sahaba. What could you share with us?
Right. See, when we talk about the Sahabas, there were many companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and of the companions, the best were the Ashra Mubashara, the 10 who were granted paradise.
Mm-hmm.
They were the best of that lot.
Yes.
Not that the others were not good, they were equally good, but the best of the lot were these 10. And of these 10, we had the 4 who were the rightly guided caliphs.
Right.
They were the best of the best.
Right.
And the best of the best of the best was Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhu. So let us talk about the virtues of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Many of us, we are ignorant about the qualities of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. We don't know about the life of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Such was the virtue of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq that even Ali radiallahu anhu named one of his child as Abu Bakr. He named him Abu Bakr bin Ali, and he is one of those who was martyred in Karbala. Such was the virtue of Umar and Uthman that Ali, Umar and Uthman radiallahu anhum, that Ali radiallahu anhum named another 2 of his children by the name of Umar and Uthman.
Some people might deny that.
Well, they're denying history.
Yes, I mean, exactly.
They're denying history.
These are historical facts. So.
Yeah.
But these are 73 of those who were martyred in Karbala. And in fact, many of the sites of those people who deny, you check up the sites. It's there. The name is there. But Allah kulli hal, we move forward. But coming back to the virtue of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, regarding him, upon occasion, Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he saw how Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had embraced him after he came to Islam, the closeness of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam with him. So he went up and he asked, "Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who is the most beloved to you?" He said, "Aisha radiallahu anhu." He said, "And amongst men," he says, "Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu." He says, "Who after him?" He's just waiting for his number. He says, "It's Umar ibn al-Khattab." He says, "Who after him?" He says, Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu. He says, "I stopped after that." So this, the most beloved to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam amongst the male companions is Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. And Aisha radiallahu anha said, yes.
Okay. Sorry, we have a phone call. Can you hold that thought? Sure.
Go ahead with the phone call.
Assalamu alaikum.
As-salamu rahmatullah. How are you doing, brothers?
Good, alhamdulillah. How are you?
I'm sure you guys, your brothers can you can recognize the brother's voice.
Yes, this is our brother Ismail Bullock, who can't stay away, I guess.
Subhanallah. Yes, mashallah. I was just watching you guys here, mashallah, doing a good job, and mashallah. And I haven't really got much to say, but I wanted to remind Brother Mansour to share with us, because he did this yesterday on my Sharjah TV show, so I wanted him to share with us, before the show ends, the advice that was given by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to Abu Dhar al-Ghifari, because as you'll see, that has some very nice points of benefit and advice, inshallah, that we can all implement in our lives. Sure. So that's really the only thing I wanted to add to the show, inshallah. And Jazakumullah khair for covering for me in Jibreel, and you guys are doing a great job, mashallah.
Wa antum fa jazakumullahu khairan, and hopefully we'll see you back here soon.
Inshallah. Assalamu
alaikum. Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
So before you go to that, maybe just
finish
what you were saying about the virtue of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. So Aisha radiallahu anha says that my father, he was very thin man. He was very lean. But the Sahaba say that the iman of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu was unparalleled. In fact, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in an authentic hadith that if the iman of the entirety of humanity was placed on one side of the scale, and just the iman of Abu Bakr was placed on one side of the scale, the iman of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq would outweigh the iman of the entirety of humanity. And Rasulullah ﷺ said that the first man to be raised from the graves will be me. And after me, it shall be Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. The first man to come to me at the Hawd will be Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. The first man from my ummah to enter Jannah will be Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. So, and in fact, you know, one more incident. The Sahaba are sitting, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, the scale shall be erected first for Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. The Sahaba says, Ya Rasulullah, what about Abu Bakr as-Siddiq? He says, for men like Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, there are no scales to measure the
difference. And subhanAllah, just to add to this, isn't it Ali radiallahu anhu, he used to say, if I were to see Jannah in front of me, or Jannah, Jahannam in front of me, my iman would not increase. Yeah. Because his iman was already so high that seeing this would not make any difference.
Yeah, he said he wouldn't have to change anything that he's doing.
Yet, look at the level of Abu Bakr, who is at much higher level than Ali. Can you imagine, Ya Akhi, if I smell Jannah for 0.0001 second,
yes,
or smell Jahannam for that, Allahu Alam, bro, I probably
don't know what would happen to you after that.
You know, I will be probably, subhanAllah, man, I would not be. And this is a reality of our lives.
Well, just imagine the 10 people who were guaranteed their place in Jannah. Just imagine if you even got a half of that guarantee or a fraction of that guarantee, what would happen to us? But subhanAllah, in their case, it only increased them in iman.
Yes.
The Prophet ﷺ said that you guarantee me two things and I'll guarantee you Jannah. Yeah. This was to Mu'adh bin Jabal radiallahu anhu. And of course, there are other elements of aqidah, etc. as well. And we are talking about these companions who have already perfected their aqeedah, alhamdulillah. So he's saying, then guarantee me two things and I'll guarantee you Jannah. And that is the thing which is between your two lips, your tongue, your utterances, and that which is between your thighs. Hmm. You guarantee me these two things and I'll guarantee you Jannah, subhanAllah.
This is so true nowadays. It's a problem for all of us.
Subhanallah.
Subhanallah. It's a problem for all of us. You know, we talk a lot.
Subhanallah.
And we don't take care of ourselves
In fact, one of the counsel that Abu Dhar al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu got from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which Ismail was mentioning about, was about how you deal with people. You know, deal with people with kind and good manners. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you know, Abu Dhar al-Ghifari comes and says, Ya Rasulullah, counsel me. He says, fear Allah. He says, counsel me again. He says, fear Allah. That is the head of the entirety. Everything is based on fearing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, counsel me more. He says, recite the Quran. He says, counsel me more. He says, remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is light for you on this earth to remember Allah. Zikr of Allah is very light on your tongue. It doesn't cost you much. But it is a saving for you in Akhirah. So it's an investment, the zikr of Allah. And there were more counsel, which inshallah we can talk in. future time, inshallah.
I think one of the things that really distinguishes the Sahaba is the obedience that they had. I know the very commonly known examples are when the verses regarding the alcohol were revealed, the reaction of the Sahaba, I mean just in general. Yeah. Or the that, and I think we'll briefly just mention this, that they would
empty the wine barrels were empty.
This says that the streets of Medina were flowing with wine. Yes. Even some of the Sahaba took so far to vomit whatever they had drunk, because you know the verses had just been revealed. So that they did not try to use logic to try to understand. I mean, I think in the medical journals right now, I a couple years ago I read that, I think it was a New England Medical Journal that mentioned that red wine, I think twice a week, is good for heart disease, your heart health. You should have some red wine a couple times a week. So if you go according to science or logic, of course, for them science and logic is the same thing.
Right.
This is what that will tell you. But subhanAllah, the Sahaba did not try to rationalize or use logic or common sense or reason or anything else that required their nafs or their brain or their desires.
Because, my specialty is in medical field. Just to reiterate what you said, you're right about this, what they're saying.
Yes.
But you have to look at the context. Context that was of it, that's wine, red wine. Yes. Why red wine? Because red wine contains about 12% alcohol by volume.
Hmm.
12 to 15, 10 depends. If you take any other alcoholic drink and put 12% in that, they would not say to do the same thing with the other drink. Like some beers have high concentration of alcohol, 12% and so on. So this is not about red wine itself. It's more about the antioxidants that it contains.
Right. You probably get those from grape juice.
Exactly. But you get that from pomegranates.
The interesting thing is, of course, they mention red wine. And so they're actually telling you that in this one instance, alcohol is good for you. When we know that there's nothing that is forbidden for us except that there is harm in it for us. But the Sahaba did not need, this is their reaction.
Logic.
I want to focus on their reaction to the command of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is ultimately what distinguished them above everyone else. And if you say, no, well, you know, no, there was other people that were really good too, but no one else, no generation, no entire generation, no group of people obeyed the commands of Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam like the Sahaba did.
You see, the point that you're trying to make is very common today, that we find people looking after logic.
Yes.
And logic is something which you can speculate.
Right.
And speculation can be wrong as well. Let's again go back to the example of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. When the kuffars came and the mushriks came of Makkah, and they started saying that, you know, the mushriks came and they said to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, that, did you hear what Muhammad says, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he went with the incident of Miraj,
yeah,
that he traveled from one place to the other and he came back overnight? How is it possible?
When he went from, when Allah took him on the night journey from Mecca to Al-Aqsa,
right,
and then from Al-Aqsa up to the seven heavens.
Yes. And
now, of course, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam only mentioned to the people that he went to Al-Aqsa,
right,
in the one night.
Right.
And he did not tell the rest of the story to all of the, right, people at that time. But yeah,
yes.
This
so when Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu heard this, and they wanted him to question Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how is this possible? So what did Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam reply to them? He said, when I have believed in him that he is getting revelation from the heaven, how can I not believe in him when he says something about the earth?
And I think this is when he earned the title of as-Siddiq.
Absolutely. So when you talk about obedience to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it means when you hear something, you affirm that.
Yes.
And this is true love. You see, when you love your wife,
yes,
and we all love our wife, it's not the question of when, alhamdulillah, we all have to go back home.
You love her when you marry her.
That's why I said love your wife.
Yeah.
Wife. I never said you love the girl you marry. But when you love your wife, what do you do for her? When she gets up in the morning, she asks you that, you know, she says, Asif, I want to have something to eat, you know, some nihari.
Yes.
You know, the Indian speciality. So what do? Early morning, even if it's cold, you'll go out and get that for her. Why? Because she's hungry? Maybe. But because you love her.
Right.
You want to see her happy. What does your wife do for you? Because she wants to see you happy, she cooks good food for you.
Yeah.
She takes care of your family when you're away. Why does these happen? Because there is love between husband and wife. Our love for Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam far exceeds all the love of this, you know, dunya.
And sorry to cut you off, but subhanAllah, this is exactly how we started the show with, which was talking about the communication, the love.
Yes.
If you teach someone, if you command someone, mm-hmm. it doesn't work.
No.
You have to, that person has to love you to take from
true.
You.
You have to instill the love instill of Allah love. And His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam right from the beginning.
And the way this love came is because, like, if we go back to the hadith of Umar, radiallahu an, when he said to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that I love you more so than anything else except myself.
Mm-hmm.
So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, not yet, meaning mm-hmm. your iman is not complete yet, mm-hmm. Umar. So Umar thought about it for a brief moment. He immediately came back and said, now, Ya Rasulullah, you are more beloved to me than anything, including my own self. He says, now, Ya Umar, now, Ya Umar. So the scholars talked about this. What changed in such a brief, short moment of time? It's because Umar realized that the benefit that he can receive through Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is unparalleled, incomparable to anything anyone else can give him, including his own self. What can he do? His hands can get some food and put it in his mouth. His feet can walk him to somewhere. The sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam can get him to Jannah.
Subhanallah. Yes.
What else can do that for you? So when you realize what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has given to us, has brought to us, we can't help but love him more so than anything else, including our own selves.
And let me just clarify some very important point for this. Nowadays, when people talk about loving Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they talk about loving Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When you look at their lives, nothing from their lives emulates the life of the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. How he lived his life. So this is not a real love.
Yes.
This absolutely. Is something we talk about, we say we do, yet their lives are full of inconsistencies, which absolutely. We don't have to go into right now.
This is a topic absolutely. We talked about just a couple weeks ago, about the importance of the sunnah and why that sunnah should be so important to us. But ultimately, I mean, the Sahaba are the ones who exemplified that sunnah in their lives. And sometimes people have a hard time applying the sunnah, and we have the examples in front of us how the sunnah should be applied into our own lives. And I think we'll continue to talk about this topic when we come back from a short break. So please bear with us. We'll be right back with our special guest, Mansoor Danish. And we hope we'll see you in a couple minutes. Thank you. Assalamu alaikum.
Allah, I will spend on you, he says.
Assalamu alaikum. We're back. Your replacements for this evening, replacing, of course, Brother Jibreel and Brother Ismail. We're here with our guest, Brother Mansoor Danish, and we're talking about some of the heroes from the Sahaba, the role models. We talked about the role models that we have in Islam and how important they are. One of the things that we touched in our last segment, we were talking about how the people dealt with each other and how the Sahaba, of course, from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they serve as the best example for how they deal with each other. And I want to go to this topic, but before I do, I can't neglect our phone call that we had earlier mm-hmm. from a certain brother who happens to be the host of this show, Brother Ismail, who asked you to treat us, to share us, share with us a quote from the advice that.
So going back to the counsel which he gave, we discussed already about fearing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, reciting the Quran, remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through zikr. Then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he kept on asking Abu Dharr al-Ghifari, saying, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, counsel me more.
Yeah.
So he said, treat the poor well and keep their company. And I think we was talking about this in the beginning. That's how we treat people who come from different backgrounds. So somebody who is wealthy, our approach to him totally changes. Whereas if a person is poor, and maybe he's on a higher level of Iman, he's on a higher level of Islam than the wealthy person, but our approach is different. We tend to associate ourselves with the wealthy people. So here Rasulullah ﷺ is saying, keep company with the poor people. And then he says, Ya Rasulullah ﷺ, give me more. You know, he said, speak the truth even if it is bitter.
Mm-hmm.
So standing up for haqq,
yes.
even if it is on the lap of our enemy. If our enemy speaks the truth. And this is something which we see in the field of da'wah.
Yes.
Where when non-Muslims come and they raise objection about certain practices of the Muslims.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. We must acknowledge the mistakes of the Muslims. Because there is nothing wrong with Islam. But there are a lot of things wrong today with the Muslims in terms of their practices. So we need to speak the truth, even if it is bitter. And on another occasion, Abu Dhar al-Ghaffari radiallahu anhu asked, Ya Rasulullah, make me a leader. So he said, O Abu Dhar, I perceive you as weak. And I love for you what I love for myself. Never be a leader of for any two, or be in charge of the wealth of the orphan. And I am giving you something which is a treasure from the treasures of paradise. Recite, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. There is no might or power except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these were some of the advice which Rasulullah sallallahu gave to Abu Dhar al-Ghaffari radiallahu anhu, as per the request of Akhi Ismail.
Right.
And subhanAllah, I just wanted to say something very interesting that you just mentioned. You know, when we're involved in dawah, all of us, to some extent, some less, some more, and we always have to have this disclaimer when we talk about to non-Muslims. So what we give in dawah, you know, and we have to tell them, you know, brother, we have to disclaim that, like you said, not every Muslim is representing Islam.
True.
So we look at the life of Rasulullah SAW and go from there. People back home where I'm from, they always say, you know, I will go to the masjid, but look at the imam, what he does. Look at the person in the first row, what he does or she does. And subhanAllah, we have to look at the example of the Prophet SAW. We cannot associate people with Islam.
Right. Absolutely. Let's go to a phone call. I think we have somebody on the line. We have Sister Aisha from Mecca.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Yes, yes, Sister Aisha.
I'm just appreciate what I miss this time. It's a beautiful time. I like it so much. MashaAllah, so barakallah. May Allah great reward for all of you. And just my role model, Aisha radiallahu anha. I love she, but I don't know. I want to be like she, but I don't know how. Please, message me too.
Actually, her name is Aisha, and she wants to emulate Aisha radiallahu anha, and she wants us
to share an incident.
This reminds me of a hadith where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that you will be with, on the Day of Judgment, with those whom you truly love. So if you truly love a person, and I think earlier we were talking about the true love and what that means, it's not just lip service. If you truly love a person, you will be with them on the Day of Judgment. So inshallah, if, as this sister said, if she loves Aisha radiallahu anha and she seeks to emulate her and be like her, then may Allah raise her up with her on the Day of Judgment.
Mm-hmm. In fact, let me just share an incident from the life of Aisha radiallahu anha, since she wanted to know, I don't know how to go about it.
Yes.
So let me just give you something from the life of Aisha radiallahu anha. This is after the death of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Upon occasion, a beggar came to the house of Aisha radiallahu anha, and he knocked onto the door. And Barira, the slave woman, she opened the door. And the slave asked, is there something in the house for me to eat? So Barira said, there's nothing for us to give. You can go back. So Aisha radiallahu anha says, oh Barira, who is it? He says, there's so-and-so beggar who has come, and we only have a handful of barley for you to break your fast with. And this is a asr time. So we can't give that away. You will have nothing to eat. So Aisha radiallahu anha says, a remarkable statement. She says, give it to him, and Allah will provide us.
Subhanallah.
So she gives it away. And come Maghrib time, there is nothing for Aisha radiallahu anha to eat with. So she breaks her fast with a glass of water. And she starts her Maghrib Salah. And while she's reciting her Maghrib Salah, Barira radiallahu anha is going on saying, oh Allah will provide, oh Allah will provide. Yani asking, where is it? Yani you didn't have anything to eat. And at that point, while she's reading her Salah, there's a knock on the door. And a man comes and he gives a goat to Aisha radiallahu anha as a gift. And he goes away. And Barira radiallahu anha, when the salah is over, she informs Aisha radiallahu anha that a man came, and wallahi, he has never come to us after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, but today he gifted a goat and he went. So Aisha radiallahu anha questions Barira, isn't this goat better than the handful of barley that we had? And then she made a remarkable statement through which we want to send home the message. Aisha radiallahu anha says, none of you can truly believe unless your trust in Allah is more than what you have in the palm of your hands, what you see in the palm of your hands. So this is a message that we have, that our trust in Allah should be absolutely, you can see things in front of you, but your trust in Allah is more than what you see in front of you.
And this is, subhanAllah, very true. And I mean, myself, I have a problem with that. I mean, what you see is like, it's very hard to say, like, rizq, you know?
Yes.
Wealth is comes from somewhere else, subhanAllah. But I've learned something from my brothers throughout when I, started practicing. Because back home where I come from, we are materialistic people. And this tawakkul, this rizq, it's not ingrained in our minds. We don't think about this stuff. So subhanAllah, when you talk about to some brothers, and they may not seem like they may be practicing as much or whatever it is, right? But subhanAllah, they will always say, whatever comes to them is from Allah, rizq.
SubhanAllah.
And they will say this, and I'm like, but you don't, your job, you just lost it, or maybe your job that you had, now you make less money because you cannot live a lifestyle that you used to before. Now it's different. And he will say rizq, because you never know where it's going to come from.
This, what you both just talked about, reminds me of the story of Sahabi. His name is Suhaib ibn Sinan, radiallahu anh. And I just want to mention a brief snapshot. His whole life story is actually very amazing. I mean, he grew up in the lap of luxury on the banks of the Euphrates in Iraq. But he migrated in one way, or shape, or form to Mecca, and he actually became a Muslim in Darul Arqam in the early days of Mecca. So after the Prophet ﷺ had migrated, he was one of the few Muslims who was left, and he was quite wealthy actually, who was still remaining in Mecca. And when he made his way to leave Mecca, the kuffar, of course, the mushrikeen at that time, they chased him. They gave chase to try to catch him because they knew he was very wealthy. So he had his horse or his riding animal with him, and he went up to the top of a hill, and he took out his bow and arrow. And as they were approaching, and he called out to them and said, "O people of Mecca, you know what kind of a marksman I am with my bow and arrow, and I will take as many arrows as I have." So they said, "Okay, listen, we don't want any trouble, but we just need you to come back." So he said one thing. He said, "What if I tell you where all my wealth is hidden? Will you then let me go?" And they said, "Yes, that's a pretty good bargain for us as far as we're concerned." So he told them, "This money is hidden here, and that money is buried there, and this money under this rock." He told them where all of his money basically was. And so they stayed true to their bargain. He went on his way, and they went back to take all of his money. Now, literally, he went, in just a second, he went from being a very wealthy man to literally having only what was on his back. And he went to Medina. And at that time, Rasulullah ﷺ was in Quba, and he went to him, and he went to the masjid there, and he said he greeted the Prophet ﷺ, and the Prophet ﷺ immediately replied before Suhaib could say anything about his story. He said, "Allah is pleased with the bargain that you have made."
SubhanAllah.
And he had traded his whole dunya worth just to make the hijrah fi sabilillah.
SubhanAllah.
So this is the level of trust that he had. And you talked about the materialism, that he can just forget about that and just...
And the mushrikeen thought they got a good bargain.
Of course, they're the losers.
In fact, this life of Suhaib al-Rumi, which you mentioned, and likewise the life of Salman al-Farisi. Now, why I want to just raise these two companions is because there is lesson in how they were accepted in the society for us as well. Today,
Actually, I think our time is up,
okay.
And I think there's so many stories of the Sahaba that we could continue to talk about, and it's a very enjoyable topic. I hope you have the viewers have benefited from this evening. I'm sure next week our regular hosts
from the replacements.
From the replacements. So
the
substitutes.
I hope next week, inshallah, our regular hosts will be back with you. And to talk about some more things to return us back to Allah and His Messenger. And
we want to thank our guests.
Thank you very much, JazakAllah Khair, Mansoor Danish, for coming. It's been our pleasure hosting you this evening. And thank you for joining us. And we look to see you back next week for another edition of A Time to Please Allah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.